Here's my question. What is this book? What is this book? What is the Bible? Scott just prayed and thanked God for his word and for this time and that God speaks to us. But what is the Bible? What is going on as you turn to various parts of the Bible and as you read the words that are there before you? There's like characters printed on your page or pixels somehow fired onto your screen on your phone. And what is going on as you read those words? You know, on one level, this is just a collection of words on a page, isn't it? Well, as you go through life, one of the things that everyone seeks to grow in is perceiving true reality correctly, especially when it comes to things of great importance. So day by day, through all our various senses and emotions and things, information comes at us all the time, and our job is to sort that information. Some of it is important, even life-shaping, and some information that comes at it we just need to ignore. It's just not important, like who won the Premier League last week. It's just not important. You just forget about it. Just let it go. You know, we just don't dwell on, you know, meaningless information like that. Now, here's some other examples of how we need to process. Yeah, it would have been a very different illustration had the result gone there. Anyway, some other examples of how we process different information. Think of the three-year-old's messy painting of her daddy and her holding hands that she chose to paint and give to her dad. Any loving father sees a deeper reality to that picture than just a messy painting. Past a scrappy piece of paper, a good father sees beyond that to something so beautiful, so wonderful, and so life-shaping. Or, a bit of a different picture. If I throw up these formulas, most of us, I suspect, would have absolutely no idea what to make of these, just a bunch of shapes or letters or numbers on the screen. But a few people have been gifted with brains to understand and have worked hard to understand that these formulas explain, in part, what's called Rayleigh scattering, after a physician called Rayleigh, apparently. Don't ask me. I've done my research. That's as much as I know. And these explain Rayleigh scattering, which explains... Anyone know what that explains? There you go, Steve. See, people like Steve have brains that can understand this stuff. It explains why the sky is blue, and it explains why beautiful sunsets are stunning, why the sky is stunningly red in that moment. So we are basically looking there at a beautiful sunset, effectively, in those formulas. If you have the right eyes, the right mind to see, there's beauty there. You see beyond just shapes to what it's pointing to. Or this page here. You know, on one level, it's just messy dots, lines scrawled chaotically on a page, but some of you will be able to see past that to what it really is. This is Beethoven's Piano Sonata number 30 in E major, and these lines and dots penned by Beethoven himself, just a mess really, but the point is that that page is not an end in itself. It's taking us somewhere deep into beauty and wonder. For those who have time and the ability and the heart to go there, to take time to actually listen to what these dots and lines point to truly hear what this page is pointing us to, there's great beauty there. Or finally, even these words from Churchill's famous speech to the House of Commons. I'll just read a few of them. This is the actual little bit of paper that he used. It says, "We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Now, we know when we see this, that this is more than just ink from a typewriter on a page. It's more even than just words in a particular order, or it's even more than just an impressive speech. understood properly, we know that these words point to a key moment, especially as time goes on and we look back on that moment. These words point to a key marker on a journey towards profound victory. They're not just a bunch of words. There's something powerful going on there. With all of those examples, if you look beyond those very surface level presenting realities, you find something powerful, beautiful, life-changing, inspiring. You just need to look correctly. You just need the right understanding, the right receiving of that information, the right engagement with that information so you can see the deeper, truer reality that confronts you. The same is true, friends, of this book. You can acknowledge and receive the Bible in so many different ways. Yes, it is a collection of words on a page, translated for us into English so we can read it and understand. Or, you read it another way, it's a collection of various writings from roughly 40 authors that was compiled over the period of about 1,500 years. That's what we have here in this Bible, this collection, this library of books. Or you could dip in and out of the Bible and you could read it as historical literature, some of the most incredibly impressive historical literature with so many different sources attesting to what we have here before us as we read it. Or you could read it in such a way that you might glean the odd individual moral truth that might shape your life and certainly shape governments and things like that. That has happened over the past as well. Or there is another way to receive this book, as today's passage makes clear. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says there, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. So Paul, we can see here in verse 13, Paul is back in his constant prayers of thanks mode that we saw in chapter 1 from, was it verse 2 onwards? Yeah, we see that Paul has this habit of constantly giving thanks to God for various people and various things. And he's doing that again now from verse 13. And he's thanking God for the way that the Thessalonians received God's word. As just that. God's word. Not just words from men, but the word of God. Let's read verse 13 again. This is our key verse where we're going to spend virtually all our time. We also thank God constantly for this. It's important. He's thanking God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Friends, it's God who opens hearts, not us. This is our message today. It's God who opens hearts, not us. It's God who works in us, not clever argument. It's God's voice that the world needs, not empty religion to dip in and out of. It's God who awakens us as we let him in. That's why he's brought us here this morning. Did you know that? To speak to you, to awaken our souls. How are you receiving the word of God this morning? That's the question in this message. Now, an important clarification as we think about this passage. We're thinking about the word of God today. We need to be clear. What are we talking about there? This word of God that was received, that Paul's referring to, Paul doesn't mean in that they received the Bible like what we have today in our hands, in our books, or in our phones. This Bible before you is indeed the word of God. And just briefly, do you ever wonder, how did this Bible come to be as it is? Well, the process of establishing this books or this collection of books as it is today was a Holy Spirit-inspired process that took place over the first 400 years of the life of the church. And what happened was, in addition to the Hebrew scriptures, that was, we call it the Old Testament, that was Jesus' Bible, that was the Apostle Paul's Bible, from as early as the second century, Christian leaders started to suggest other writings that should be understood as God's word, which were more evidently important, so that they shouldn't just be thrown out or discarded. People began to consider certain writings to be authoritative, and that those were to be cherished as authoritative forevermore. So Paul writes a letter to the Thessalonians, but at some point in the first few hundred years of the church's life, they realize this is not just a letter for the Thessalonians to be thrown away. This is to be kept. This is to shape what is God's teaching, authoritative and true forevermore. Not just letters, not just gospel accounts, not just other types of writings, but God's word. And this process unfolded until God's plan, under God's plan, working through his people, until a significant day is 397 AD, at a council called the Council of Carthage. And at that council, the 27 books of the New Testament, as we know them, in the order that we have them here today, were recognized as authoritative, as God's word. And it was decreed then, in 397 AD, that nothing should be read in the church under the name of divine scripture except these canonical, that's what it's called, the canon of scripture, these canonical writings. So this, friends, is the word of God. The Holy Spirit brought about this process over about 400 years. This is, as Paul describes to his letter to Timothy, this is God's word breathed out by God. Now, when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, they didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't 397 at that point. It was in the first century. It was a different moment in the history of God and his people. And God's word in that moment was passed on through the God-given authority of the apostles, like Paul himself. And they were men who were entrusted under God to communicate what was God's truth to his people in that time. So that's what Paul is meaning when he says you received the word of God, not just as words from men, but as the word of God itself. He's saying this wasn't just clever teaching that we dreamt up. When I preached to you in Thessalonica, it was God's word. Now, no one today can say that of their own teaching. No one today can say that the words that are coming out of my mouth are God's word. But we can affirm these holy scriptures as being God's word. These words in this letter that Paul wrote, they're not just the words from some man for a particular time, but this is the word of God from God himself. And here's the question. How do we get to that point where we see the Bible like that? How do we get to that point where we engage with these scriptures like that? Where we see beyond the dots on the page of a printer or pixels on your phone to this deeper, truer reality where your life is changed forevermore by God? How do you get to that point of 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13? And the answer is that God does it. God does it. And what we have here in these verses, in verse 13, we see Paul make this very plain, and then in verses 14 to 16, there's a sort of proof for that. There's an evidence. There's something that happens when you have come to God's word like this. Three ways that Paul makes it plain in verse 13. First of all, he thanks God for this reality. though he speaks of you receiving, Thessalonians, and you hearing, and you accepting, it's them that are doing the hearing, receiving, accepting. Paul doesn't thank them for that. Paul thanks God for that. They are indeed absolutely involved. They're right at the very center of what is happening. They're receiving, hearing, accepting, cherishing, loving, being shaped by. But Paul knows who ultimately is to thank for this work. And he thanks God. We also thank God constantly for this reality that he then unfolds. And the second way that Paul makes plain that this is God's work who helps us see his words in this way is that he underlines the miracle. He said, verse 13 again, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And you've got to think again. It's easy for us to rush past words like that. But think of the context. Think of the day. Think of how this letter is being received from the Thessalonians. They remember Paul preaching to them. They remember that Paul is a real normal bloke with a normal job. He was a sinful person. He was there in their town for a very short time. It says in Acts chapter 17, he did kind of normal stuff. It says he reasoned with them in the synagogues, that he explained and gave proofs. He tried to sort of show them how it was logically consistent that Jesus rose from the dead. But also we know from other parts of the Bible that almost certainly Paul wasn't a great public speaker. And it's clear in Acts chapter 17 that some did receive God's word in this way, but many others rejected it. But here is Paul, now in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, just underlining this miracle. All of what I was doing among you, Thessalonians, as I was with you for maybe 5 weeks, what that truly was the living God speaking to you. The living God doing this. Just like we may say that all of this, seemingly just a sort of historical letter, that what it truly is, what this letter of 1 Thessalonians is God's word. It's a miracle. Some receive it like that and some don't. God needs to work that miracle. Paul wasn't able to make his words the word of God. I'm not able to read these scriptures and to somehow communicate. It's God that shows us that this is not just the words of men, not just a letter, a historical letter to be examined in some abstract arm's length way, but this is God's word. Only God can do that miracle. And then we meet him in that miracle. And we receive and accept and are shaped by God's word. And the third way that Paul makes plain that this is God's work is in the final words of verse 13. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work, present tense, ongoing. It is at work in you believers. Again, only God can do this. Take words on a page, words from the Apostle Paul's mouth, teaching truth, and bring that alive so that it works in us. God is at work today. Find a way to conceive of that in your mind, in your mind's eye, a picture. God is at work in your heart if you come to him. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Nigel's smiling because as he tried to appropriate this verse yesterday at our clay pigeon shooting morning, he said, the word of God is living and active, more powerful than any double-barreled shotgun. So that was he was wondering if I would get that in some way or another. There you go. Well done, Nigel. But the point is this. It's that how are the words of the Apostle Paul, or how are the words on this page or your device before you in this letter, how are they now at work in us? It's because God does this. God does this. And dear friends, this should bring us to our knees. This is the main point of what I'm saying today. This reality should bring us to our knees. If only God opens hearts to hear his voice truly. If only God awakens true spiritual life, this should bring us to our knees. in a couple of ways. First of all, in thankfulness and worship. If you know Jesus, if you walk with Jesus, if he's the Lord of your life, ponder with me, where would we be without God's mercy and without his grace? Without him working in our hearts to see beyond the dots, to see beyond mere teaching, but for him to help us truly receive God's word, which enables us to truly receive the word incarnate, Jesus Christ himself, to hear his call, to live, to see Jesus for who he truly is, and to call on him and to come to him. Where would we be but for that gift? It's a gift. None of us deserve it. It's not through any clever intellect or clever disposition of heart of our own doing. Only God can do it. It should bring us to our knees in thankfulness for his mercy and grace. We were just singing, right? I saved it here because it's a great start to the song. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. Now, this next line's interesting. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into that night. This whole message is about how does line two happen? If this mountain is so high that we can't climb it, where does this desperation come from to cry out to heaven for help? And it's not a criticism of the song at all, but he skipped over the reality that God does that. God gives us that impulse to know that we need help, to know that we can't do it on our own. Where would we be but for this gift of God? None of us deserve it. Not any one of us deserve it. To understand this book and all it reveals as no longer dull, no longer boring, or not just an occasional add-on, something that maybe dip in and out of because we maybe feel we have to, but that reality of God's word coming alive to us. And maybe even just now you can feel it in your heart, God's word coming alive to you. The reality of who he is, his presence here with us, his love for you coming alive. When God's word and who it points to in Jesus became desirable, became beautiful, and when that worked, brought about life in us, life and hope and peace for the future, God did that. God did that. Yes, we play our part, but we don't take any credit for it. We should do as Paul says here in this verse, thank God constantly for this reality. Because there is an answer to the question of where would we be but for God having done that. The Bible does have an answer to that question, and it's the second reason this reality should bring us to our knees. So many of our dear friends, family members, colleagues, neighbors, thousands in this community, and in communities around Aberdeen, and I would assume in a gathering even of small size like this, quite possibly a number of people in this room, so many have yet to receive God's word like this. They might have read it as the words of men. They might find it interesting to some degree, but they've yet to know the work of God, this work of God in their hearts. And the Bible is not silent on the reality facing those in that position. So in another one of his letters, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is speaking about his ministry in God's word. And this is what he says. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. So now we're learning that some of us read the words on the page and see them not just as dots on a page or interesting words, but as the word of God. And then this passage is telling us, and there are so many other passages we could have looked at, that there are some for whom this gospel is veiled. They can't see beyond the dots. And it says there, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, there's no softening that word. ESV says perishing. NIV says perishing. New Living Translation says perishing. It's used again and again throughout the New Testament. Those who have yet to see God's good news, God's truth for what it is, they are perishing. Why? Because all of us, as I just said, all of us need God's intervention so that we can see this word for what it truly is, so we can see Jesus for who he truly is. All of us need God as our Savior. And if the wonder of that reality is covered, veiled, removed, then those in that position are without a Savior. They're without help yet, without a rescuer yet. They are perishing. And Paul goes on. It's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, this is what's going on. The God of this world, the devil, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, we need to be on our knees. We have an enemy. He's called here the God of this world, and he is blinding, day by day, blinding the minds of those that we care dearly about. He's stopping them with all sorts of strategies and plans. He's stopping them from seeing the wonder of who God is and what he's done. So we need to pray for God's light to shine. We need to pray to this God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." For him to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for God's light to shine, to help us see beyond the dots, to truly receive this word. God does that. God opens hearts. Maybe even today, we were praying before the service, and that maybe today, for the first time, someone would know, I know God's light. I felt God's light shine today. Maybe even this morning. God shines his light from the darkness. It shines. It shines. As John Piper puts it like this, he says, God's call creates what it commands. That's the point. God says, light, shine. And in that call, as God utters that word, light shines immediately. And in that instant, here's the point. This is where we get involved. Because as God's light shines, we feel the warmth of that light. We see the effects of that light. Our eyes are opened in response. Like when you're sleeping, right? And someone shines a torch in your face. And even though your eyes are closed, you know light has shone and you're awakened in that moment. And you begin to see things clearly as they truly are. Because this world, your life, your struggles, your future has been illuminated by God. He has shown you what is true reality. And this is how we understand our role in this. Some of you are maybe thinking, great question. Hold on a minute. Didn't I decide to follow Jesus? And don't we sometimes talk about that, how we need to decide to follow Jesus? Didn't I choose to get baptized? Didn't I choose to keep coming to church and keep walking with Jesus day by day? And now, Martin, you're telling me that God did this? How does this work? Well, dear friend, just as you cannot separate out the effects on a room of a light switching on from the source of that light to the rays of that light, to the way that that light impacts and changes the room in which the rays of that light lands, so in the Bible we are presented again and again with a beautiful and mysterious partnership of God's call and our response to that call. Just like Jesus with Lazarus stands outside the grave and says, "Lazarus, come out." And in that moment, Lazarus responds to the call. We have this beautiful, mysterious partnership of God giving us life and us walking in that life, of his work giving us a new, soft heart, and then us, day by day, allowing that heart to beat for him and the things that he cares about. This is what verses 14 to 16, by the way, are about. In our passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul's saying, God opened your heart and you responded to God's work. And these verses, we're not going to dive into them too deep, but the point of these verses is there is evidence of that. There's evidence of your response. I thank God that he did it, but now I can see how you're responding to persecution, and it's showing me that you've received this teaching, not just as words from men, but as words from God. God works through the power of his Holy Spirit. He is not weak. The darkness is dark around us. The veil is heavy. There is so much that would keep us from truly understanding God as he truly is. But this is the God who created the very sun that is shining outside and a billion other stars. And he shines in our hearts to give, such a beautiful phrase, the light of the knowledge. So there is an important knowing about God, of the glory of God. You can know the glory of God. And where do you know the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. How we need to pray. God, would you do that? God, would you shine? God, would you remove the veil from those I love who are perishing? God, would you show the enemy to be the defeated foe that he is? God, would you show those things that are taking our affections and our attention, those things that we are centering our lives around, would you show them to be the passing away realities that they truly are? Would you show me what is true and real and lasting and forevermore? Will you pray? Can you pray like that? God, shine your light. Shine your light. Open the eyes of the hearts of those around about this church, around about your life. Why don't you come and pray tonight, 6:30 p.m., and we're going to spend time just praying like that. God, shine your light. Shine your light so that people might see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And will we pray in faith, and then will we plan in expectation that this great God of love will not leave this world as it is, but this great God of love, as he has shone into our hearts, he will continue to shine his light into our friends and our families and our communities. And then we have a responsibility as God's people to ponder, well, what does that mean for us in terms of how we plan, how we will disciple those whose hearts will be awakened to the good news of Jesus? What does it look like for us in terms of ministry, in terms of future church plants, in terms of evangelism? What does it look like for us to disciple those who, as we pray in faith that God will bring new life, we also plan in expectation? Here's my closing question. Will you receive and accept the word of God? Will you see and receive and accept the word of God for what it truly is? Now, it's fairly easy to answer yes to that question. Yes, Martin, I accept that this is a special book and that there's power in this book. But I just want to remind us as we close, it's all about Jesus. The Word of God, this Word of God brings us to the Word of God, God Himself incarnate, Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, when Jesus was teaching the scriptures to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says there, quote, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Seeing beyond the dots isn't just about seeing the amazing wonder of the Bible, incredible as it is, but it's about how those scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit, perfectly illuminate the person and the work of Jesus so that we can come to the Father through Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Paint a picture of that day by day in your life, not from a place of empty duty. No father is blessed by a picture from a child that angrily feels that they just have to do it because that's what a child has to do. But from a place of simple love and affection, paint that picture of your love and affection for Jesus as his Spirit enables us to see him as he truly is. Don't worry if your picture's messy. He'll love it just as it is. Let God's Word bring you to Jesus so that you can come home. See past religious formulas and rules and hard to understand dots on a page and just enjoy the beauty of sunsets and sonatas with your God. See beyond these words, impressive as they are, and let them bring you to Jesus, in whom we have the victory, even though peril still feels nearby. Let yourself be brought to Jesus, in whom we find strength to never surrender. In these words, friends, are life. Receive them as they are, at work in us through the power of the gospel, changing and sustaining us. Receive God's word. Come to Jesus today. And then let's fall on our knees in gratitude and with a heart for those who are perishing, with a vision for how we will reach them with the same word of God that has changed us forever. Let's pray. And just come to the Lord Jesus now. Just, it's the simplest of little prayers. It's, God, I need you. Jesus, shine your light. Jesus, get rid of the darkness. God, help me see you for who you are. God, help me give you my life. Help me live for you. Help me honor you. Help me wonder at who you are. Help me see the beauty of who you are. Help me have a heart for those who don't yet know. Help me love the good news. Help me grow in my knowledge of the glory of God. Help me see the face of Jesus Christ and be blown away. Pray that prayer. That's the sign that he has awakened in you his life, that he has shown you that these are not just empty words. That's how you know. In that beautiful partnership, as he speaks and you respond, yes, God, I know I need you. Come to him even now. And it's the Holy Spirit who does this, who takes these as just dots on a page and infuses them with the life of God himself. So Holy Spirit, in the quiet, we welcome you. Just open your heart to him now.